My message today, I'm going to title The Testing of Time. Typically, I don't title the messages until after they're preached. And the reason I don't do that is because I don't know exactly what I'm going to say totally until after it's over. And then I go back and look at it and see, what did I say? And then I put a title on it. Today, I kind of know what I'm going to say. I believe at least I know. And I'm going to title the message today, The Testing of Time. It seems in my Christian experience, and perhaps in yours as well, you would be able to say amen to what I'm about to say, that waiting is one of the most difficult things that I'm confronted with. Waiting is so hard for us. Patience is not one of our strong suits. In the book of Galatians, we're told that patience or long-suffering, they're the same thing, that they are works or fruits of the Spirit, and they grow. A fruit grows. When we're born again, we get the nature and the character and the life of Jesus on the inside of us. But the fullness of what Jesus is begins to grow in us at that time. We have to grow in our ability to wait. And because we are closer to what we used to be than what we are going to become, it is difficult for us to exercise patience. It seems to me, in my own personal experience, this is my own personal testimony, many of you will identify with it, that waiting is the biggest test, the most difficult thing in my Christian life. Tribulation and affliction and all of those kinds of things are much easier for me to deal with than waiting. When God does not move, especially when He doesn't move in an area that He has given us promise, we seem to want to move without Him. Or at the best, we want to squeeze Him into honoring our works. And this has to do in our own personal life and also in the life of the ministry with which we're involved. We must remember, and we need constant reminding, of John 15:5, where Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do..." What did He say? "You can do a few things. You can do most things. You can do some things well and some things not so well." He said, "You can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing." In Psalm 127, verse 1, the psalmist says it a little differently. He says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And so if the Lord is not involved doing His work, His way, in His time, those that are involved in trying to do His work our own way, in our own time, are laboring in vain. The word vain means empty, it means unproductive, it means unfruitful, and it means good for nothing. Waiting, the Lord has been teaching us recently a lot about suffering and about how we learn obedience and how we get conformed to the image of Christ. And one of the most tortuous forms of suffering, in my experience, is waiting. However, waiting produces the nature of Jesus in us. Did you ever wonder why Jesus was 33 years old before He went to the cross? Why He was 30 years old before He began His earthly ministry? Didn't Jewish boys become men when they were teenagers? Didn't they bar mitzvah them? And didn't they become truly men in every way? Then why did not Jesus begin His ministry at age 12? Why did He wait until He was 30? You ever wonder about that? We want everything to happen immediately. But even the precious, holy, sinless Lamb of God waited 30 years for His ministry to open. And in 3.5 short years, that man changed the face of the earth and the universe forever. Amen. We say, "God, time is running out." We say, "Oh Lord, I'm running out of time." You're not ever running out of time when you're walking with Him. He can do more in a day. The Bible says He make Israel a nation in a day. He said all Israel will be saved in a day. Jesus, in 3 short years, did all that was necessary for the redemption of all of God's creation, not only man and woman, not only humankind, but all the rest of the creation as well. His redemption was complete. Waiting, you see, produces the nature of Christ in us. We don't like it, but But that is one of the reasons why it is so urgent upon us, that we learn how to wait. You say, Pastor, you sound like a broken record. Every time I turn around, you're giving us this, you've got to wait. Do you know why I give you, you've got to wait? Because when I go there, he gives me, you got to wait. And he told me to give you what he gives me, and I do that as faithfully as I know how. I'd love to be able to tell you that tomorrow is the day, our waiting is over, and we're going into Canaan, hallelujah, get your glad rags on. But I can't tell you that. I could tell you that, but I don't have the power to take us into Canaan. Are you listening? That's his work, and he'll have to do it in his time. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about his own personal experience. He wrote that the suffering that he had endured was to his benefit. In the 9th and 10th verses, he tells us about how God answered him. When he said to God, deliver me from these things, 3 times he prayed, Lord, I don't like what's happening in my life. Lord, I'm upset about it. It bugs me. Will you deliver me from it? I don't want to wait any longer for your deliverance. Set me free. And he said unto me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, my strength will be completed in you when you don't have any strength of your own left. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The more of my own power is still there, the less of the power of Jesus is operable in my life. However, as my own self-strength and my own self-power is dealt with and is dissipated, and that happens when we hurt, the more of the power of Jesus will be operable in us. He wrote the Ephesians and he says, be strong in the Lord, not in yourself, in the Lord, and in the power of your own strength. No, he didn't say that at all, did he? He said, be strong in the power of his might. That's where genuine ability comes from. It comes from him. And the stronger we are, the weaker he will be in our lives. On the other hand, the weaker we are, the stronger he will be. John said, I must decrease so that he might increase. There's a song that we probably need to learn. It goes, less of me and more of him. Less of me and more of you. It's been my experience, not only in my personal life, but in the lives of others among you whom I work with and minister to, that waiting is a powerful force in producing that very work. Verse 10 says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, I know that works something good in me when I'm weak, then I am genuinely strong. Now today I want to take us to the Old Testament, and I want to take us to the story of one of the great men of faith. As a matter of fact, he is called in the Bible the father of faith. His name is Abraham. And his experience as a father, his experience in fatherhood, is a very excellent example for us in dealing with this testing that I'm describing to you today, how God uses time to test us and to try us and to develop us and to improve us. You know from your study of the Old Testament that Abraham had how many sons? He had 2 sons. He had some others to his concubines later, but the sons that he is known for are his 2 sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was the first son that was born, and Isaac the second son. Now, as I'm sharing these scriptures with you today, I hope you have your Bibles, because I want you to follow along and read portions here with me, and I want to make some analogies here. There is a fabulous message in the story of Abraham's experience as a father and what he experienced here in the bringing forth of his sons. God had made Abraham a promise that he would give him seed. We'll see that in just a moment. But as we're looking at the 2 sons, I want you to remember this. It's sort of like a play, and you have to understand who the characters are. If you'll listen with your spirits today, you will learn a very important lesson, one that will be valuable to you for all of the rest of your life. If you listen just with your head and try to understand it just with your head, you will get precious little out of the message from the Word this morning. And so that's why I ask the Lord to open your heart as well as your head. I want you to listen to the, with the Spirit, to the Spirit, because I believe God wants to give us something that is that's deeply valuable to each and every one of us. Now, some of us would say, well, I don't think my children will be able to understand this. Don't you kid yourself. I am amazed at what our children understand. Amen. What they can pick up. Do you know why? Because they have a spirit just like yours. And those that are born again have a spirit tuned into Jesus. Oftentimes the kids pick up a lot of things that we don't pick up because they're listening just with the Spirit oftentimes. Now, here's the representation of Ishmael today. Listen carefully. Ishmael represents Abraham's own works. Ishmael represents that which Abraham produced by his own strength, by his own ability, that which was his own idea, and that which came in his own timing. On the other hand, Isaac represents the son that was God's work. It came by God's ability, it was God's idea, and it came in God's time. Now, they were both Abraham's creation, basically. They were both his sons. But one was a work of Abraham, and the other one was a work of God. One was in Abraham's time, the other one was in God's time. And with that clue, let's begin in Genesis chapter 12. Beginning to read at verse 1. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And notice Abram's age, 75. Notice that God promised him in verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation, in other words, a very large family. And so Abram knew that he was to be a father. Now notice his name, Abram, means father. It is important later on we'll see that God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of many or father of a multitude. That'll be significant to us later. Now if you'll jump to the seventh verse, same chapter, note that the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. The key word there is seed. God had promised Abram that he would be a father, that he would have at least one child, for that's what seed means. Now jump to chapter 13 and verse 16. On another occasion, God speaking to Abram once again, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, in other words, in number, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Abram, I'm going to make you a very large people. Now in chapter 15, beginning to read in the second verse, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Where's your promise? You said I would have seed, but here I have nothing. The years are passing me by. You made me a promise at age 75. I don't have much time left, biologically. My clock is about to run out. My wife's clock is about to run out. You had better get busy if you're going to bring this to pass. And Abram said, verse 3, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in mine house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels, thine own innards, shall be thine heir. Yes, you're going to have a son. Don't worry about it. I've got it under control. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Dust, stars, a multiplicity of offspring. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now the next time we see Abraham is 10 years later in chapter 16. verse 1. Abraham is now 85 years old. He has waited 10 years for the promise of God. God said, you're going to have a son. I'm going to bring it to pass for you. 10 years have gone by. Abraham is 85 years old. Now, you would understand that a man who was 85 years old and had a 75-year-old wife would begin to get a little concerned about whether he was ever going to have a baby. You can understand that biologically, can't you? There would be a certain degree of worry and anxiety there. And you would understand how Abraham would begin to cast around for another way to get this done. Some way that, well, we need to help God out, because if God doesn't do something here quickly, there will be no chance for us to have a son. And then God's promise will not come to pass. I had better get involved in this. And maybe God's waiting for me to do something here. And so we see in verse 1, now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I have no children. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. Take her to be your wife, that it may be that I may obtain children by her. In other words, impregnate her, and her child will be mine, because she's my servant, and I own her. And Abram, watch this now, hearkened to the voice of God. Oh, wait a minute. What's it say? He hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Gosh, Sarah, that's a good idea. I'm glad you came up with that. You know, Sarah, I've been thinking about that, but I didn't want to suggest it to you because I didn't think you'd go for it. But I can see that that would make real good sense, because nothing's working with you, and I'm probably okay, and so we just use another woman here. I mean, you know, it doesn't say all of that, but you can kind of figure that that's what's going on, don't you? Don't you suppose they had more conversation than verse 2? Don't you suppose they discussed that over a period of time? Don't you suppose there was a lot of give and take and back and forth over that thing? Of course there was. And so Sarah gets the idea that Abram ought to do this, ought to help God out. And without asking God, he hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar the maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. See, here he is, 85 years old. And gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. Now, what's conceived here is Ishmael. Now, it's important to notice the circumstances under which Ishmael is conceived. Ishmael is conceived in the crucible of impatience. Didn't God say that Abram was to have a son? Do you think God cares how the son comes? He obviously does. There's more going on here than God made a promise. It's not only who made the promise, and it's not only what the result is, but it's who brings it to pass, how it is brought to pass, and when it is brought to pass. Ishmael is brought to pass purely as a work of the flesh. It is the work of Abraham in his own strength. It is the work of Sarah in her own wisdom, and it's the work of Hagar in her own strength. Well, Abraham thought, well, I'm supposed to be a father, and I can't wait here because God said I'm going to be a father, and if we wait until I can no longer sire children, then I will be failing God. And won't that be a horrible thing? How could I stand before God and give account for my life when he said I'm to be a father and I turned down this wonderful opportunity to do so? Abraham said, God needs my strength. God needs my ability, and God needs my wisdom here. God needs me to make a decision with regard to the timing. He listened to human counsel rather than the counsel of God, and he got bad counsel. And finally, Abraham had a mixed faith. Now listen to this carefully. Abraham had faith in God, all right, but he also had faith in himself. His faith was not totally in God. It was partially in God and partially in himself. And when he mixed that together, he got a child born of the flesh. And what he got was a work of the flesh. He got Ishmael. Now, if we'll jump over to the 16th chapter, verse 15 and 16, same chapter we're in, and read two verses here. Here comes the birth. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old, 86, when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Now, did Abram have a son? Did he make seed? He did. But was God in it? No, God wasn't in it. To the looker on, it would appear that Abram would be a faithful child of God, trying to do what God had commissioned him to do. But Abram acted foolishly here. He was driven by his impatience and his unwillingness to wait. He was driven by the counsel and the anxiety of his wife. And he was driven by a mixed faith that combined his faith in God with his faith in himself. And what he birthed here and what he sired was a disaster. Now let's look at the 17th chapter. We just continue reading on here. You will see that 13 years pass after the birth of Ishmael. For all Abram knows, he has his son. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram. Now, I want you to notice something there. Do you notice the absence of any contact with God for 13 years? You notice that God was silent for 13 years? You notice that after Abram had sired this work in the flesh, that God left him alone? Do you notice that there was no fellowship, apparently, during that period of time? We have no indication of anything, at least. For from the day Abram had rejoiced in the birth of this his own work until the time that God had established for his work, there was silence. I believe that that is significant. And it speaks volumes to us about the danger of moving in our own strength, on our own ideas, in our own time. For it appears as I watch through the scripture, not this story alone, but many stories that are similar to it, that once you sire something and birth something in the flesh, God will let you have it. Let you do your own thing in your own way. Now, frankly, I want to speak something to you here this morning. I believe this is where the majority of our churches are today. Our churches are unwilling to wait for God, for His time, His ability, His strength, His idea, and we do our own thing. And then God is silent. And in His silence, we think, well, we've got to do some other things. And so we birth some more Ishmaels. And before we know it, we've got a whole family of Ishmaels. And we never get Isaac. I believe we do that in our own life. And I believe that is the reason why the vast majority of our churches are dead. Are you listening to me? A dead church is a church in which God is not doing anything. A dead church is a church in which God is not acting with His people. A dead church is a church where God's not moving among His people, even though it may be requiring them to wait, where He's not dealing with them. I believe the quickest way to kill off the anointing of God over a person's life or a ministry's life or a church's life is to conceive a couple of Ishmaels. For the minute you have Ishmael, then you're on your own with your own son. Let's continue to read. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I, watch this now, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Now I want you to notice something here that's important for us. God said, I am the Almighty God. Would you say Almighty with me? Almighty. Do you realize that's the conjunction of two words, A-L-L and mighty? That means I have all might. When we say almighty, that means He has all ability. We have none. Isn't that what almighty means? It means all of the mightiness. It means all of the strength. It means all of the ability. It means all of the wisdom. It means all of the counsel. And he said, Abram, 13 years ago, you moved off on your own. And you conceived and birthed a work of your own strength. But I want you to know, I am the one who is going to bring forth the multiplication of you and your seed. Ishmael is not it. My covenant is with you, and I will multiply you. You cannot multiply yourself. I'm going to do that multiplying. The covenant is based not upon your strength and your works. It is based upon the promise of the all-able God. Verse 5. Neither shall thy name anymore be Abram, but now thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations, a father of multitudes, have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Now, why do you suppose that Abraham has been in the land now for 24 years? He's already had Ishmael by his own strength. The boy is 13 years old now. But God chose this moment to change his name. Why didn't he change it before? Why didn't he change it when Ishmael was born? Because Ishmael was not God's work. And Ishmael was not God's time. And Ishmael would not bring forth the promise that God had given him that he would be the father of many nations. Ishmael was not a part of that. But now we have God's time. He's going to work his time, his way. And now he changes his name because he's now going to be the father that God wants him to be. Chapter 17, verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, but Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? I'm 99 now. You know, next year when the baby is born, I'll be 100. This is crazy. Shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? Now, to what point has God brought Abraham? He's brought him to the point of impossibility. He's brought him to the point where his expectation was now gone. It was so ridiculous that Abraham fell on the floor and laughed at God. Wait a minute, God. Well, didn't we go through this 13 years ago? I already got a son. He's just coming into his adulthood. Ishmael should just be a rising teenager now. Now you're going to give me a 100-year-old man with a 90-year-old woman? You're going to give us a son? That's ridiculous. But that's exactly when God moves. God moves when we can't move. As long as we can and will and insist on doing it our way in our own time, God won't. But when Abraham came to the place where it was impossible for him to do anything more to help God bring his work to pass, God said, okay, now I'll do it. Since it's impossible for you, you'll not get any credit for this. You'll take no glory for it. I'll get it all. Verse 18. Listen to what Abraham said to God. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. What is Abraham saying? I've already done it, Lord. You don't have to give me another seed. I've already got a seed. Don't you remember? I've got one. Let Ishmael be the child of promise. Accept my own work of the flesh. God, aren't you pleased with me, what I did to help you? Now, don't shout me down just because I've got to preaching real good here. Lord, look at my work. Look at the church I built, Lord. Look at the Sunday school program I have, Father. Isn't it grand? Except this. Oh, that my Ishmael would live before you. We don't need you to do your work, God. I've already done it for you. We must be very careful, people, because after we have birthed an Ishmael, they don't just go away. You can get real attached to an Ishmael. You can get so attached to your own work that you don't want God's. You have so much invested in your own thing that you no longer want God's. You can't give up what you did because you birthed it. You authored it. You sired it. You fathered it. It's mine. And I'm taking credit for it. Now, we'd never admit it, but that's what we're doing. And then when God comes and says, now I'm going to make my covenant with you, this is the way I'm going to do it. It's going to come through Sarah and not Hagar. It's going to be my miraculous intervention, my time, and not yours. We say, Lord, what's wrong with what I did? Amen. It's much easier, beloved, to not ever father an Ishmael than to have to deal with an Ishmael that's gotten into your heart when God's trying to send Isaac. How many of you are understanding what I'm saying? Got real quiet in here. Either it's going right over your head or it's going right into your heart. I pray that it's going right into your heart. Most of us are so eager to have that son, to have that promise from God, that we don't care whether it's Ishmael or Isaac. And we're not willing to wait for Isaac. And so we produce an Ishmael. Abraham is in a tough way here. His heart is wrapped up in the works of his own power. And he can't let go of them when God's saying, drop that so I can give you what I want you to have. Verse 19. And God said, no, that's not the way it's going to be, Abraham. Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. No, I will not accept Ishmael as a substitute. And thou shalt call his name, that is Sarah's son, Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Isaiah said in chapter 65, I believe, that all of the works of our righteousness are like what? Filthy rags. You understand what that means? When we bring our works to God, he said, I don't want them. I don't need them, and I don't want them. I want you to be a vessel, and I want you to be a channel through which I can do my works, my way, in my strength, and according to my timetable. I reject your works. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that when we stood before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man's work would be tried with what?
Fire.
All the Ishmaels are going to do what? Burn up. And it's only Isaac that's going to make it through the fire. Are you listening? Verse 20, God said to Abram, he knew that he was committed to this work of his own flesh, and he cares about Abram. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. In other words, I will bless the work of your doing best I can, but it is not my highest and best. You care about it, and so, because we ask ourselves, well, how do churches survive that are built on men's works rather than the power of God? How does that happen? Because God will bless the Ishmaels to the best he can. But it will never be Isaac. And you can't make it Isaac. You can't make an Ishmael Isaac? No way. You can't change Ishmael into Isaac. You have to start from scratch. And the way you start is quit. And then he does it. Verse 21. Yes, I'll bless Ishmael. I'll bless him because you want me to and because I love you. But my covenant, watch this now, will I establish with Isaac. My promise is through Isaac, not Ishmael. And Sarah shall bear him unto thee at this set time next year. And then he stopped talking with him and left. Now chapter 18 in verse 11. Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. In other words, she no longer was ovulating. She no longer was having her monthly cycle. She was 90. She's well past that. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself when she heard she was going to have a baby. She had the same reaction Abraham did. Only Sarah hid in the tent when she left. She said, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also." In other words, Abraham is 100, and I'm 90, and shall we have a baby between us? And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh?" God heard that laugh. Saying, "Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?" You know, he can hear inside the tent. Verse 14, he said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Now, can you see the crucible out of which that statement comes? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Oh, we've waited too long. We've lost our opportunity. The window is closed. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. If God has promised an Isaac, God will bring an Isaac to pass. His own way, his own time. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Can he yet use me? Yes, he can. Chapter 21. Abraham is now 100 years old. Chapter 21, verse 1. And the Lord did visit Sarah, as he had said. Now, it doesn't say that Abraham visited Sarah, does it? See, Ishmael was whose work? Abraham's work. But Isaac was whose work? Now, we know Abraham was involved in that, and this child came by natural reproductive means. But who got the credit for it? God got the credit. See, Abraham got all the credit for Ishmael. God got all the credit for Isaac. And the Lord visited Sarah as he said, in other words, as he had promised, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham. Here's Abraham's participation. Bare Abraham a son in his old age at the, now I want you to underline this, please. At the set time. At the set time. And who sets the time? God sets the time. There are so many things, beloved, that we want for ourselves. So many things that we want for our personal ministries. So many things that we want in the ministry of the church of which we're a part. They'll come in God's set time. And we can go into our Hagars if we want and have us a bunch of Ishmaels, but we'll have nothing but trouble. And we'll only get Isaac at God's set time. Now, I've decided to wait for God's set time because he knows better than I do. I mean, you, that may surprise you to hear me say that. But I honestly and genuinely feel that way. God really does know more about this than I do. So the set time was that which God had given him. And Abram called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Why did they name him Isaac? Because God said that was his name, Isaac. And Isaac means laughter. This is an excellent name, Isaac. It means laughter. Well, most of us would think, okay, they named him Isaac because they both laughed at God. But that's not why he was named Isaac. That's not why they called him laughter. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, "God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me." That's why they called him laughter. Because Isaac always brings joy, always brings rejoicing. Ishmael will bring heaviness. Ishmael will bring separation and strife. I'm going to show you that in just a moment. Isaac always brings unity. Isaac always brings blessing. Isaac always brings rejoicing and joy. Ishmael always brings mocking. It always brings striving. It always brings difficulty. It always brings trouble. So here they have their Isaac in God's time. Now I want to draw you a comparison here between our work and God's work. I know I've expressed some things along the way. But I want to show you something here that's very important and why it is essential that we guard ourselves against our own works and decide to wait for God's works. Our work and God's work
is it enmity, not harmony. The work of the flesh and the work of the spirit do not join together nicely. The work of the flesh and the work of the spirit bang against each other. Romans 8:7 says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. Galatians 5:17 says the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. In other words, the works of the flesh, our Ishmaels, always get in the way of our Isaacs. Now, if you're in Genesis with me, look at Genesis 16. You didn't know all this was in this story, did you? You thought it was just a story about a man who made a mistake and had a couple of boys. People say, well, I don't read the Old Testament. Doesn't mean anything. There's nothing in there. Oh, I'm so sorry for you if you don't read the Old Testament. It's so full of insights for us. Genesis 16, reading two verses with the 11th. The angel of God is speaking here to Hagar. The angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he, Ishmael, will be a wild man. Would you underline the words wild man? Man's works are always wild. The works of our flesh are always out of control. His hand, Ishmael's hand, will be against every man. You understand what that means? The work of our own strength and the work of our own time and the work of our own ability and our own ideas will always be against. It'll always be enmity. There'll always be difficulty and strife and problems with that. And every man's hand will be against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. In other words, in the midst of all of those that are like him. The work of the flesh is against that which God would have us to be doing. Let me give you an example from the New Testament. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'll be betrayed into the hands of wicked men, and they will crucify me. Peter says, oh, not so, Master. Jesus turned to him and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not on the side of God. You're on the side of men. You're on the side of doing it man's way. But I'm going to do it God's way. Look at chapter 21, book of Genesis, yet chapter 21. Beginning to read at the 9th verse, how Ishmael and Isaac are always at enmity, and Ishmael will always create problems in the people who are involved. And Sarah, I'm reading from 21:9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham. What was he doing? Man's works will always mock God's work. Now, those of you who have come from traditional churches that are bound up in men's ideas and men's timing, when God tries to do his work in those churches, what happens? It's mocked, isn't it? Tragically, but true. Isn't that what happens? Ishmael will always mock Isaac. And Ishmael will always mock Isaac's parents. Ishmael was mocking Sarah through his mother and mocking the child Isaac, which God had given by promise. Now, could this have been avoided if Abraham had not been impatient? There'd have been none of this going, no strife in the family. Ishmael came between Abraham and his wife. Watch what happened. Therefore, she, that is Sarah, said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. You've got to get rid of these works of the flesh. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now, here's a wife and her husband that are at odds. What are they at odds over? The very work they agreed together to do 14 years earlier. And the thing, verse 11, was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Why was Abraham bothered? Because he loved Ishmael. He wasn't ready to let go of the work of his flesh. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of the bondwoman, all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken to her voice, for in Isaac, not Ishmael, shall thy seed be called. Let me give you these concluding principles. Isaac, which represents the promises of God, comes only in God's time and only in God's way. You cannot make it happen, and you cannot accelerate it. You can delay it. Children of Israel delayed the entrance into Canaan 40 years. But you cannot make it come any faster, and you cannot improve upon it, and you cannot bring it your own way. We've had prophecy to that effect right here in this body. I'm just remembering it now. Matter of fact, I think I may still have that. No, I tucked it away somewhere else. I thought I might still have it in my Bible. The result is not the only thing that is important. It's who did it, and how was it done, whether it's important, which is important also. There is only one Isaac, but there may be many Ishmaels. Isaac only comes when self is without any hope. Now, I have to tell you that that is the thing that bothers me the most. Because I have a hard time letting go and just letting God be God. I have a difficult time with that. We get a lot of teaching that confuses us in that area too. It makes it difficult for us to let go and let God be God. Listen, when He saved me, I had nothing to do with that. Except I just received it. That's all. When I became a pastor, I had nothing to do with that except receive that. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. He said in another place, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. What's that mean? It's His work, His way, and His time. To really, we hear a lot these days about faith and the importance of faith. And faith is essential. For without it, you can't please God. But genuine faith is exercised when we quit striving. When we quit trying to do God's work our way. Isaiah 28 and 16 says, he that believeth shall not make haste. What does that mean to you? He that believeth shall not make haste. It means to me, he that believes, genuinely has faith, will not be in a hurry and will be willing to wait. One of my favorite verses in all of the Scripture, and he keeps bringing me back to this, is Isaiah 64 and 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them that wait for him. God will bring his Isaac to pass. He'll bring his promise to pass. But we can really muck up the works if we give birth to a lot of Ishmaels along the way. Remember this. Don't you forget this. We can bring Ishmael at any time we choose. But only God can bring Isaac. And it's in the time. Are you listening to me, church? We can bring Ishmael anytime we decide to. But only God can bring Isaac, and it'll come in His time. The question I think God wants to know from us is, will we wait for Isaac? Or are we so determined to be a father, as Abraham was, that we create our own Ishmael? Let me give you an example of what I mean. We could really use another building, our program here in the church. We could use more room, more space. There are many things that we could do, we'd like to do if we had additional facilities. And listen, we know how to do that. We could rearrange things in our budget. We could have already built that building several times. We have the funds to do it. In my judgment, that's Ishmael. Our work and not God's. I have to tell you, there are times when I want Ishmael so bad that I'm almost willing to forget the consequences. But I'm grateful that the Lord has kept me out of Hagar's tent. Are you listening to me? Because deep down in, I want Isaac. And I don't care how long we have to wait to get Isaac. And when Isaac is birthed, I don't want an Ishmael shooting his arrows at my Isaac. Now, what we're dealing with today is a principle, a very important principle. I pray that you see it. I've tried to get it across to you as clearly as I know how to do. I hate waiting. I mean, I don't just dislike it a little bit. I hate it. It frustrates me. It shows me how little faith I really have because of all my striving. It shows me how much strength I still have in myself because I'm not willing to rest, struggle, get everybody else stirred up over it. And all the while, what I'm doing is prancing around Hagar's tent, trying to make a decision as to whether I'm going to go in. Amen. That's what that is. Already got the idea. Best way I know how to explain it to you is God has put a lock on Hagar's tent flap. That's the way I see it. And I can't get in there. There are times I want in, but I can't get in. And I'm grateful for that. And I believe that's God's grace upon our congregation, that He won't let me in there. Because if He would have, I'd have been in there many times. And we'd already have a bunch of little Ishmaels running around. We may have some that I don't know about. You know, I may have fathered some that I don't even know about. But I sure don't want to do it consciously. It'd be dumb. I don't want you to do it that way either. Would you stand, please?